Thank you to our music team for leading us in our singing this morning. Church, great singing. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you're watching on the live stream, we're glad that you're with us today. If you're in our overflow room this morning, thank you for serving the congregation by being in there this morning. We appreciate that. You don't hear about it often, but you know it's got to be there underneath the surface on a regular basis. It's true in all aspects of life. It's probably true in this room right now. Anytime there's a gathering of people, even amongst friends, there is a possibility that people are dealing with envy, that people are dealing with jealousy. Consider different sports teams. While this is not always the case, just because a team has the best players out there, it doesn't mean that it is inevitable that they will win. Why? Because team chemistry matters. And a team with multiple big dogs on it, not everyone can tolerate the fact that someone else is getting the attention or someone else is getting the accolade on any given night. Just about a month ago, on a certain NBA team, there were punches thrown, not because the two teams were at each other, but in the team itself, there were punches thrown. I'm sure envy had something to do with that. Or what about politics? We see it all the time. Certain candidates can't stand when other candidates, even candidates of the same political party, get praise or accolade for something. One politician in particular is known for his derogatory remarks regarding anyone he sees as a potential rival. He just has to be the center of attention. I'm sure there is envy going on there when someone else gets some sort of praise or some sort of recognition. As we continue our study in this narrative of 1 Samuel this morning, David has conquered Goliath, and the Israelites now have the upper hand against the Philistines. Seems that the war season is over for the period of time, that the soldiers are headed back from their campaigns. And while chapter 18 begins with some notes on the friendship between Jonathan and David, we're going to be skipping those six verses or five verses and looking at them in the future week. So today we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6, going through the end of the chapter. And what we're going to see today is King Saul's envy-driven downward spiral. King Saul is filled with envy. And my hope and my prayer is that for us today in this room, and those of you who are at home watching as well, that we will take note of Saul's downward spiral and will discipline ourselves to do all that we can to battle envy in our own lives. If you will, please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles, For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at that time, when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mehothelite, for a wife. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul said to him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Therefore, the time had expired, and David rose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul said to his daughter, and Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with him and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul saw David's enemy. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation to us. And thank you for the story in Scripture that there is a God, there is a King who loves us. All the pointers in the Old Testament moving us, directing our eyes to Jesus, the one who has overcome sin and death forever, and the one in whom we have hope and life and salvation. Father, as we look to your word today, I pray that we would learn, that we would beware of envy's downward spiral as we see in Saul's life, and that we would take note and take heed in our own lives, that we would be more as Christ, that we would follow him more fully. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we read through this chapter, one of the first things that we read and we learn is that while Saul now seems to hate David, everyone else seems to love David. I mean, David is growing in popularity as the hand of the Lord is with him, is upon him. He's become a great leader. He's become a great soldier. Saul's son, Jonathan, loves David, even as his own flesh, his own brother. In verse 16, we learn that all of Israel and all of Judah love David. And then we see, as we read a minute ago, that Saul's own daughter, Michal, loves David. In fact, in this chapter, six different times, we read of love for David. David is loved, and he is growing in popularity as the hand of the Lord is upon him. Everyone but King Saul loves David. Everyone values David. Everyone appreciates David, but why not King Saul? What's going on with King Saul? And the answer, I believe, is envy. It's Saul's envious heart that keeps him from appreciating David, that keeps him from, quote, loving David. Saul is jealous of David. He is envious of his growing popularity as he understands that God is now on David's side. So what is envy? Well, envy is a yearning or a lusting for something. Could be possession. It could be position. It could be prestige. It could be It could be just the plot or the place in life that someone has that we don't have. Someone else has more than us, more in some particular area, and we long for it, we desire it. But it's even more than just wanting what someone else has. It includes negative feelings for that very person. So when we think about envy, we think about the negative feelings, the animosity that arises up in our own hearts and our own soul that we have towards other who have something that we want for ourselves, that we wish we had. Now, this morning, I want to point out four things about envy before we look to how to protect ourselves from the dangerous downward spiral that envy leads to. The first thing is this: envy reveals dissatisfaction with God. Envy reveals dissatisfaction with God. In verse 12, we read that the Lord was with David but had departed Saul. And it's worth reminding ourselves why the Lord had departed from Saul. Back in chapter 13, Saul makes this unlawful sacrifice. Rather than waiting the appointed time for Samuel to come and for Samuel to offer the sacrifice and seeking the Lord, Saul takes matters into his own hands. And as he does so, he's showing disdain for God's law and he's showing disdain for God's will. And the consequences of that, as Samuel tells Saul, is that his kingdom will come to an end. His kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart to be prince over his people. So Saul's kingdom is going to come to an end because of his disdain for God's will and his disdain for God's ways. And then in chapter 15, Saul outrightly disobeys God. He does not devote completely to destruction the Amalekites. Instead, he keeps the best for himself, the best of the livestock. He keeps King Agag alive. And so we have this issue here where Saul is just flat out disobeying God. And even after he is confronted with his disobedience, he lies about it. And he says, oh, no, I did do this. And it was the fault of the other people. And ultimately, he does admit, but he is not humbled. And so even in this, Samuel says, look, the kingdom is going to be torn from you. The Lord is rejecting you as king. See, from God's perspective, Saul had forfeited the privilege to serve as the king of his people because of his disobedience, because of his disregard for God's word. But what was motivating Saul? What was motivating Saul in life at this point? And I believe it was dissatisfaction with the Lord. It was dissatisfaction with the Lord's authority, with the Lord's ways, with the Lord's plan. In fact, as we learned in chapter 18, Saul is envious of David. He's jealous of David's growing popularity. And I can't help but think that maybe Saul in his own mind is putting two and two together. He's starting to think, wait a minute, the Lord's departed from me. Samuel's told me that my kingdom is coming to an end, that the Lord has rejected my kingdom, my kingship, and he sought out another individual who will be king after me. And I can't help but think that Saul is putting two and two together and saying, wait a minute, is it David? Is it David, this one who is growing in popularity, who seems to be that the hand of the Lord is with him continually? Saul's envy then reveals that Saul is dissatisfied with the Lord. Saul is dissatisfied with God's authority and his plan and his ways and his will. And Saul will do everything he can to fight against what God is purposing to bring about. In fact, we're going to see this over the course of the next several weeks that Saul is fighting against God. Yes, he's fighting against David. He's seeking David's life. But ultimately, what he's doing is fighting against God's will and God's way. And envy then shows us this dissatisfaction with the Lord. Saul is discontent with who God is and with what God wants. He is disdaining God's will. He is disregarding God's ways. But friends, we have to be careful that we don't allow our own heart to come up in our own lives. Yes, this was thousands and thousands of years ago, but But envy is still a risk for everyone in this room. And when envy manifests itself in our lives, we are guilty of the same thing, of disregarding God, of being dissatisfied with Him. When we look at others and become envious of what they have, or the positions they hold, or the situations they find themselves in, we too are revealing a dissatisfaction in our own hearts with who God is and with what God has in store. When I was first diagnosed with cancer, I found myself looking at other people and just wishing I had their health. It was silly. Like, I would even be watching TV and I was like, man, I wish I could just be healthy like that person. And friends, all of us in this room can be tempted toward the same thing. Desiring something that it appears someone else has. Good health, a good marriage, more money, more prestige, a better job. We look around and we can become dissatisfied. We become envious of what other people have, or maybe I should say seem to have. And friends, when we find ourselves in that position, we have to confess it as sin. We have to turn from it. There is a way to confess our dissatisfaction. There is a healthy way. It sounds something like this: God, I want to confess that I'm in a bad place right now. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what life looks like right now. I wish my life was looking more like someone else's, and I confess that this is discontent. I confess my jealousy, or I confess my envy. I wish that I wasn't struggling financially. I wish that I wasn't suffering this health crisis. I wish I wasn't suffering this relational crisis. I wish this wasn't my reality, but God, help me to be faithful even in the midst of this. Help my attitude to change. Help me to be thankful for who you are and for what you are doing in my life and in the lives of those around me. Please increase my faith so that I can remain joyful in such a difficult situation. God, help me to believe that you purpose for our good, for my good. And please help me to imitate Christ even in this trial. And help me to remain faithful no matter what. That is a way to go to the Lord with whatever dissatisfaction or difficulty you're facing. Now, friends, to pray such a thing is no small thing. And it's hard because it goes against what our natural inclinations would be. Because our natural inclinations just want better for ourselves. And friends, it's easy to be guilty of complaining. And it's easy to get mad at God and mad at the world. And when we envy others, friends, don't forget what is happening is that we are revealing that we are dissatisfied with the Lord. We have to fight it. We have to fight it. We have to confess it. And we have to trust God through it. But secondly, envy destroys relationships. Envy destroys relationships. Consider the end of verse of chapter 16. Saul doesn't know it yet, but David has been the anointed king by Samuel. He will be the king. But through various circumstances, at the recommendation of Saul's people, David ends up in Saul's court to play the lyre. He ends up in the court of the current king, even though he is the anointed king, so that he can play his musical instrument when Saul has these fits, when he goes into these rages. And Saul appreciates David, so much so that Saul sends word to Jesse, David's father, to say, let David stay here in my service because he has found favor in my sight. And the narrator tells us that in verse 21, chapter 16, verse 21, that Saul loved David greatly. And he even became his armor bearer. Right? Then we get to chapter 17 and David fights Goliath. And by God's grace, David defeats Goliath. And this is what Saul had been asking for 40 days. Who's going to be the one who's going to go out there and fight against the champion, against the hero of the Philistines? We need someone from our people to go and fight this person. And by the way, I'm going to reward this person. For 40 days, Saul has been asking for this one, and now David steps up, and he's the one, and Saul should appreciate David. I mean, he used to love David, and he said, I want you in my presence. I want you in my courts. I appreciate who you are. So Saul should have been more grateful for David, but here in chapter 18, we see that everything is turned upside down. Saul hears the songs of the women as they sing of Israel's victory, and he can't stand it. Now, most commentators would say that these women probably didn't mean anything derogatory towards Saul. It's just the way that Hebrew poetry works. It's that there's just this balance between the lines and stanzas. And so they're honoring Saul and even honoring Saul with David's victories because the king gets the credit for him. But Saul can't stand it. Saul's upset. Saul takes it as an affront against who he is and even says, look, what more can happen here except that he gets the kingdom? Saul's envious. Saul's upset. And from that day on, we read there in verse 9 that Saul kept a watchful eye on David. He didn't trust him. In fact, in verse 15 and verse 29, we read that Saul was afraid of David. Now listen, this wasn't the afraid of David in the sense that David was going to take up the sword and go strike down the king. This was afraid that David was going to take his place on the throne, that Saul would be deposed, which he would be, and that David then would take the king's place. Saul was envious of David because David would eventually replace him. Friends, envy ruined this relationship. Envy turned someone who was a friend into an enemy. Saul loved David. He wanted him close to him, and now he hates him. Now he wants to kill him. And friends, if we're not careful, that can happen in our own lives as well. In fact, it's happened in your life, I'm sure. Even amongst those who would say we're friends, we become envious of a relationship or envious of an ability or envious of a position that one of our, quote, friends has, and that leads to a soured relationship. It leads to a broken relationship with that person. Envy can destroy relationships. We must beware of envy, because it only leads to a downward spiral in our lives. But third, we see that envy inevitably expresses itself. Envy inevitably expresses itself. And that's the thing about envy. It can only be hidden for so long. You know, we think it's a private thing. We think, well, really, no one knows my feelings. No one knows what I'm considering in my life right now. And no one really knows that I don't really like this guy anymore, or don't really like that girl anymore because of what they're doing or what they have or how everyone looks at them. And I wish I had that in my own life. And we think we can hide it. But friends, those who are closest to us understand it. They know it. They see it. They recognize that something is off. And that's bad enough. But friends, eventually that envy is going to express itself in an even more full way. But ultimately, the danger is that we are envious and that God knows it. Because it's an affront against God's character for us to be envious. Right? May express itself. Envy may express itself in words. So often when someone is envious of another person, it expresses itself verbally through slander. People begin to slander others. People begin to speak negatively about others. This can happen at the school. It can happen on the sports fields. It can happen in the office. It can happen in the break room. It happens in politics. It happens in private conversations amongst friends or family, where we begin to demean others or slander others. Why? Because actually we're envious of them. So we put them down so we can try to make ourselves feel better. We diminish the gifting or the skill that God has given to others so that we can feel more adequate, or in an attempt for us to feel more adequate. Like sword thrusts and javelin strikes, the words can hit us and can hit others. Why? Motivated by envy. Well, here in chapter 18, Saul's envy expresses itself by throwing a literal spear at David. Two times, right? David was playing the lyre just like he did day by day. And an evil spirit, whatever is going on in Saul's life, comes to him at that point, and he raved, the text tells us. Now that verse, that word raved, is elsewhere translated prophesied. You remember after Saul was anointed by Samuel to be the king, Samuel said these three things are going to happen. You're going to meet these groups of people. And one of them, he was going to meet these prophets. And the same word there, translated prophesied there, Saul now, as a testimony to what God is doing in his life, to confirm what he's doing in his life in terms of being the anointed king, Saul begins to prophesy with the prophets that he meets along the way as he goes back towards his home. But here it's about raving. Same word. So we don't know exactly what's going on. Saul may have been speaking incoherently at that time, but we know this evil spirit comes upon him, and his envy gave birth then to murderous thoughts and actions. Now we don't know what David was thinking, right? Two spears come hurling at him. Maybe David just understood, like, this is Saul's struggle, and that's why I'm here playing the lyre, and I'm just trying to calm him down. So maybe he didn't put too much onto it. In fact, even in the rest of the chapter, we see that David was still loyal to Saul, doing what Saul had asked him to do. So maybe he didn't take it personally. But that's David. But let's be honest with ourselves now. Envy is like a poison that will eventually destroy our own lives. We may be able to hide it for a period of time, but eventually it will control us. So then the only strategy that works here is not to deny it and not to rationalize it or not to continue to try to hide it, but to confess it and to ask God to free us from it and to help us to grow in contentment because of his graciousness. Well, fourth, we see that envy objectifies others. Envy objectifies others. Think back to chapter 17, right? We looked at it last week, David and Goliath. The rumor was that whoever slayed the Philistine giant would have the privilege of marrying into the royal family. And in this chapter, Saul tries to marry off two of his daughters to David. Think about that. Saul now is trying to marry off two of his daughters to David. And what was Saul's motivation? Was it pure? No. He wanted the Philistines to kill David. And he must have thought, well, look, if he's married to the royal family, David's going to become a bigger target for the Philistines. So if I can just give my daughter or one of my daughters to David in marriage, then he'll have a bullseye on him. The Philistines will be after him. First, it was the elder daughter Merib. You can have her, but just keep fighting. Keep doing the Lord's battles, Saul said. Let's look again at verse 17. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter Merib. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. I think if you keep reading it, for Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but the hand of the Philistines against him. I think, so Saul here is just kind of, his mind is turning and he's thinking, wait a minute, if I actually throw a spear and it kills David right now, that's not going to look too good for me because everyone in Israel loves this man. Everyone appreciates this man. But if I can put him in a position to where the Philistines will kill him, well, then he's a martyr and everything's okay and my problem is taken care of. There's no issue. Well, David responds in humility and basically says, who am I? I'm poor. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody family. I can't do this. Maybe it was the attempted murder too that had something to do with it. I mean, in-law relationships are pretty important. So Saul ends up giving her to another person in marriage rather quickly. But then there's Michal, and she loves David. So Saul sees an opportunity. Let's look at verse 21. Saul thought, let me give her to him that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And David again protests. Who am I? I'm poor. I couldn't afford the bride price. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Well, Saul comes up with a plan. Oh, the bride price? Don't worry about that. I just want 100 foreskins of the Philistines. I just want you to go risk your life In fact, I want you to die while you're risking your life for my daughter. And that's what he says. That'll be sufficient. Do you see what envy is doing here? Saul's hatred of David has caused Saul to use his daughters as bait. He's objectifying his daughters here. He's using them to get what he wants, David's death. The daughters are merely a means to an end for Saul. They're mere objects in his possession to get what he wants. Envy has led to the envy has led to Saul dehumanizing. I knew I'd get it. Blame it on chemo, okay? As a way to accomplish his goal. That's what's going on here. Just break it down. Saul wants David dead, and he's willing to use his daughters to see that come about. Unfortunately for Saul, it backfires on him. David ends up doubling the number of Philistines that Saul required, killing double the number. And now Michael is married to David. But do you see the downward spiral of envy? It becomes all-consuming and uncontrollable. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists envy as one of the deeds of the flesh, along with several other vices that we would consider incredibly evil, but we don't tend to see envy in the same light. We think we can kind of manage the envy in our own hearts. We can kind of downplay it and control it, and we don't really want to deal with it because, well, it's just hard to deal with. And, you know, I deserve better in life, and my plot should be in a better situation. But Paul's saying this is serious. This is serious, and this will bring ruin to your life. And when we think about how the New Testament presents the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, what is clear that envy makes us self-centered and unconcerned about God's purposes and God's ways. So as followers of Jesus, what do? As those who want to be devoted to King Jesus, what do we do? If we're growing in devotion to King Jesus, then how do we combat envy in our lives and give it no room to grow? So let me just close this morning with a few words on battling envy. First, be right with the Lord. Be right with the Lord. Well, this may seem obvious. The problem in Saul's life was that he was not right with the Lord. He had disregard for the Lord. Disregard for God's will and disregard for God's ways. He was not rightly connected to God, so he ultimately had no hope of battling envy in his life. In Galatians chapter 5, after Paul lists the deeds of the flesh, including envy, he lists the fruit of the Spirit. And while this list is not a comprehensive list, we need to see that such fruit is produced by the Spirit of God in those who are rightly connected to God. So then, if we are to rejoice and be content in God's will, in God's ways, and in God's provision, then it's because we're walking with the Holy Spirit. It's because we're following the Holy Spirit and we're growing in godliness. And that means that we are rightly connected to the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that we've come to a place in our lives where we've recognized our own sinfulness. We've recognized our rebellion against God. And we've recognized that in our own power, we've never made it to where we thought we could make it. But instead, we've only made our lives worse. And we have no eternal hope. So it means that we understand, because we see now Jesus as the true man, the one who has lived perfectly before God, that all of our hope is in what he has accomplished. So we then, recognizing our own sin, we turn from it and we put our hope and our trust in his perfect life, in his sacrificial and substitutionary death on the cross, and in his resurrection from the dead. Friends, if we're going to battle envy, if we're going to put it to death in our lives, we need the power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And that comes through being rightly connected through faith in the God-man, in the Savior, Jesus Christ. But secondly, be grateful for God's gracious provision. One way to understand envy better is to understand its antonyms. And when it comes to the opposite of envy, we need to focus on joy and delight. We need to see contentment. If envy is feelings of jealousy and discontent and even hatred towards other people, then we need to confess those thoughts as sin and ask God to make us a grateful people, to make us a thankful people. Paul instructs the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord always, and he tells them to let their prayer requests be made known to God through supplication and thanksgiving. And as Hunter read earlier, he reminds them that they can be content in any situation they find themselves in because Jesus is the one who is strengthening them. If we're going to battle envy, then we have to confess it. We have to confess it to the Lord. We have to remind ourselves that God's grace is sufficient for whatever situation we find ourselves in. And we need to discipline ourselves to give thanks on a regular basis and to discipline ourselves to rejoice. Why? Because of God's abundant grace and his abundant provision for us. And friends, I'm not saying this is easy. It's not. It's a battle every day. Complaining is easy. Being discontent is easy. Finding contentment and rejoicing in difficult circumstances, that's hard. And truthfully, it's impossible apart from the work of the Spirit in your life. None of us in this room will be able to give thanks for difficult circumstances and find contentment unless God's Spirit is at work in us. As we close this morning, church, I want to invite you to take time to confess any signs of envy and discontent in your life. I want you to pray for God's grace. I want you to pray for others who might be struggling as well. And for those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to begin to follow him today, to experience his grace and to find hope in the eternal life that he gives. If you have questions about this, we're available at the front. We'd encourage you to come and connect with us and talk to us. Maybe there's some who want to join this church. You've been through the membership process, and we would love to connect with you even now about church membership. Or maybe you just have questions. Maybe you want prayer. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to support you. Maybe there's some in this room who are ready for baptism. You're trusting in Christ, and you want to make that known to everyone in this room, and we want to rejoice with you and celebrate with you. So whoever God is leading, in just a moment after I pray, I want you to stand and respond to what he's doing in your life. Will you pray with me? God, we just ask that you would move in this place. We pray that we would be a people who are content, that rejoice because of your goodness. And Lord, every one of us can fail at this on a regular basis, so forgive us, but keep us in the battle. Help us to recall your kindness and your provision. God, thank you. Work in this room, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?